God is. He's a good, good God. The gospel is good. To give our good God praise. Today is a good day. To give our good God praise.
Amen. Anybody in the house tonight agree with me that God is a good God? Amen. He is a good God, and it's a good day to give him praise. Amen. This is a day that the Lord has made, and I will what? Oh, that was weak. Today the Lord is the day the Lord's made, and I will. Thank you. That's better. And be glad in it. Amen. And God is good. Won't you stand with me, church, and join the choir. Let's sing about the victory we've got in Jesus. Page number 120, if you need it. Sing, church.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. When I repented of my sin and won the victory.
Standing, let's go to the Lord in
prayer.
That sounded a lot more like the trumpet there, Pastor. Brother Snyder, if you look up here and I'm gone, you take care of him. I'll see you. Right. Well, I cleaned your ears out. Amen. I tell you what, let's go to the Lord. Go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask him to be with us tonight. Father, we love you. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you, Lord, for the day that we had yesterday.
Amen.
But Lord, that is in the past. We stand in need of a fresh touch from heaven tonight. And Lord, we're excited to be in your house. Lord, many have had a rough day today, but Lord, help us to put all of that aside and to concentrate and to earnestly seek what the Lord might have for us individually tonight.
Amen.
Lord, I need you to revive me and my heart.
Yes.
Lord, then you can run it over into my family and into our church.
Yes.
But Lord, I need you to touch me tonight. And that's what I'm asking you for. And I know that everybody in this building probably feels the same way. Lord, I pray in a few moments, Lord, as the choir comes to sing, would you accept our worship and our praise? Lord, may we be drawn tonight to Calvary and realize what took place for us. Lord, I'm so glad to know that my name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be blotted out, never to be erased, but it is forever in heaven. And I thank you for my salvation tonight that is full and free. But Lord, there might be someone here tonight that's never accepted you as personal Savior. And Lord, tonight I pray that tonight would be the good night. They'd realize that. And Lord, through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, they would come and walk an aisle and kneel down in an old-fashioned altar and accept Christ as their Savior. Lord, thank you again for the service yesterday. But Lord, again, I pray that you touch us tonight. Lord, in a few moments, the pastor will come and he will, Lord, he'll tell about our great guest that we have here this evening. And Lord, we are so looking forward to Carl Partain and their family, his family, Lord, tonight as they come and he gives the word and they give it to us in song. And Lord, we pray that you just bless in a very special way. Thank you again, Lord, for what you're going to do. We'll go ahead and praise you in advance, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. You can be seated.
David sang the praises of the glory of Jehovah. Paul preached that all is lost save knowing Christ. Little John said he is precious by leaning on his bosom. So for a moment, may I humbly testify. Did I mention that I love him? How I worship and adore him. When I can see no way, he makes a way. That's all I want to say. How many sermons can be preached about this Jesus? How many songs can be sung about God's Son? There are not enough words, enough notes in the music to tell the story of all the Savior has done. Did I mention that I love him? How I worship and adore him. When I can see no way, he makes a way. That's all I want to say. Did I mention he's been faithful to every promise he ever made me? I love him. That's all I want to say. That's all I want to say.
It's so very good to be here this evening. This is our Monday night Calvary Spring Jubilee meeting 2025. I got to say the whole thing, make it official. But anyway, so good to be here and good to have Brother Snyder back with us. And brought a tremendous message yesterday morning and ended up with all the men and the women in the altar. What a blessing that was. And we truly, there needs to be some men that take a stand for the Lord. And what a blessing. Of course, Brother Sammy came through last night and preached an awesome message, Psalm 23, for the Lord is, the Lord is. And what a blessing that was, Brother Sammy, bringing us through Psalm 23. Just a fresh look from that. And brand new service, as Brother Allen mentioned a moment ago, so we're ready to continue on through our week of Jubilee. I just wanted to mention someone here tonight. I didn't want to embarrass him or anything, but good to have Brother Chip Abernathy with us, and his dear wife, is it Ellie?
Emmy.
I had the E part right. That's on me. You told me. But so good to have y'all here, and of course, faithful friends that come every year and go to their church as well. Is it Pine Grove? Okay, Pine Grove is yours. Is Pine Ridge? You know how it gets up here. Pine Tree. Is there a Pine Tree Baptist in the house? All right. But anyway, so good to have. And speaking of Brother Chip, Brother Snyder and Brother Chip had lunch not long ago. And I first heard Brother Chip on the radio, WDCY radio, and I was able to meet him finally. And I guess it was when we had lunch, I officially first met you, brother. But you've been an inspiration to me down through the years. You never knew it. And so thank you so much. And of course, it's good to have Brother Carl Partain with us tonight. And I guess you have a man from your church with you? Or okay, good to have you, brother. And I want to say something else, if I can highlight this about your youngin', if I could do that. So our bunch here at Calvary know that we were praying for our daughter, Lily. She had her surgery on December 4th. But also, we were praying for Jude. Y'all remember Jude, don't you? And Brother Carl, Angie's son. Well, you also know he was having a heart surgery, and we brought back the good report. And so not only did God bless our life, but God blessed the Partain's life as well. Brother Jude, would you stand up for us tonight, brother? Now, I know that's your story to tell, but I just wanted to tell our folks, it's just a double blessing. And of course, Lily, she just had her second post-op follow-up last week, and they're getting ready to fully turn her loose in 3 weeks. Said she can go play tackle football if she wants to. I said, let's don't go that far, okay? Ain't nobody tackling that girl. But anyway, it is good to have Brother Carl and Jude and one of his men here with us tonight. And so Brother Carl, he's from, of course, out of what part of Alabama? Forgive me, brother. You told me. I knew that. Fort Payne, Alabama, and Pine Ridge Baptist Church. Let me just say this. You can find Brother Carl on YouTube. We watch faithfully. Follow Brother Carl on YouTube, and you'll be blessed. And all those that were here last year requested for him to be back this year. And so we love Brother Carl, and we're glad he was able to make it back. So, Brother Carl, we're going to turn it over to you, brother. Whatever you have in song and, of course, the message, feel free to come around, brother. Let's give Brother Carl a warm Calvary welcome tonight.
It's good to have Miss Becky Bearden with me tonight. I coached her into coming. She was here last time. Hard to get my family together anymore. We sang for so many years and enjoyed it. But they're older now and got their own family. And just hard with their jobs and college and things that's happening to get them together. So I called the old trustee. Me and Becky has done a lot of music together over the years. And she played for my daddy here at White Oak Springs. Y'all remember that? And that's where I was raised as a teenager. And right there is where I was saved, where I asked my wife to marry me. It's where I got married. I was over there in Dallas, Georgia at White Oak. And a lot of good years spent right here. Spent a lot of time at that Dairy Queen. Is it still over there? Spent a lot of time there. Wasn't living right then, but I spent a lot of time there. Wasn't living right with her son. But thank the Lord we got saved. And spreading the gospel. I told my daddy when I was 17, I said, "You're going to push me so hard about this church thing that when I get older, I'm not going to go." Well, I'm 52. And I've been doing it for 30 years. So I guess that's encouraging to you mamas and daddies to keep a going and keep a pushing and keep pressing and keep coming to church. It works. I'm a living example of that. It works. This song was on my heart today, and I knew Becky would know it. Just an old classic. It gives us the idea that the Lord's not going to fail us the closer we get to home. And I believe we're real close to home. Yes. Listen to this song. "I don't believe he'll fail me just a few steps from home." From a little child, I knew that I was born to serve the Lord. And as I grew older, I trusted in His word. He has stood by me so tenderly as years have come and gone, and I don't believe he'll fail me just a few steps from home. No, I don't believe he'll fail me just a few steps from home. Alone, I can see the first dawning of my homecoming morning, and I don't believe he'll fail me just a few steps from home. Listen to what she said. "So here I stand at journey's end. I know it won't be long till I can view that country that I've been calling home. Now if he fails me here while I'm so near, then all would be in vain. But he's sweeter and he's closer now than he has ever been. So I don't believe he'll fail me just a few steps from home. It's been a long, long journey, but I've never been No, I don't believe he'll fail me just a few steps from home. I wanted to read this to you and sing this classic. I've had a treatment done on my face, some precancerous stuff. That's why my face is so red. I'm not nervous or have high blood pressure. You get real close to me and you'll see my face is peeling. I tried to cover it up with some oil, but it ain't working. So I don't have leprosy or anything. But I wanted to read this to you. William Cowper. Say Cowper if you looked at it, but it's actually pronounced Cooper. William Cooper is born in 1731, November 26, 1731, in the UK. He died in 1800. The story says that in his late 30s, he suffered great depression. Tried to kill himself on several occasions. They said he hired a carriage to take him to the Thames River. And he was going to jump in the river. And right before he jumped in the river, the story says the carriage driver grabbed him and took him back home. Great depression. They said when he got home, he took poison, trying to take his life. And the story said that somebody found him and gave him an antidote to what he had taken. That night he fell on a knife, trying to kill himself. And the story said the blade broke. The next morning he hung himself, but the neighbor found him and cut him down before it was too late. Here's what he said. The power of God wouldn't let me take matters into my own hands. History says that in acute depression and mental anguish and verge of insanity, he turned to Jesus Christ and Christ alone. William Cowper. He made friends with John Newton, the man that wrote Amazing Grace. And they put together many publications known as the Olney Hymns. And they wrote together over 67 hymnals together, John Newton and William Cowper, and many poems. In 1772, he wrote a song based on Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for their uncleanliness. And he penned down the words to, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. The most beloved hymnal, but yet probably one of the most controversial hymnals that there's ever been. In the 1800s, a hymnologist decided that those first lyrics were a little offensive. Who wants to go to church and grab a hymnal and the song first of all says, there is a fountain filled with blood? That's a little offensive. So they tried to change the lyrics, and they did. There is a fountain filled with blood changed from Calvary's cross, a fountain flows. They changed it. They changed the second stanza also, where it talked about the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And how does the rest of that go? And though I, as vile as he, how that, and there may I, there may there may I, though vile as he. They said that was offensive. That's like calling everybody in the auditorium offensive. They changed that to there may sinners vile as he. They said it was a little offensive. They changed that. It's still controversial today. In 2008, I was pastoring my first church in Roanoke, Alabama, and received a phone call from a preacher in this area that was pastoring a church. Young man, probably my age. At the time, 2008, we were much younger. And he said, you know, we can't do this like our forefathers did it. And he talked about this very song, how offensive it is for a sinner to come in and first thing he sees is there's a fountain filled with blood. What do you think he's going to think about that? And then you got to go plunge in this blood? That was his words to me. He said, we're going to have to change the way we do things. But I'm of the opinion that it's still the blood. And you're either going through the blood or you're not. There's no sense of avoiding it or going around it. Jesus died and shed his blood that we can have life, and we ought to tell everybody about it, that there is a fountain and it is filled with blood, precious blood that'll wash all of our sins away. And sinners can plunge beneath that flood and lose all those guilty stains. I saw that in my Bible today, and I said, I'm going to sing that old classic. There is a fountain filled with blood. The truth. I'll sing thy power to save. When this poor list being stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, lies silent in the grave, lies silent in the grave. When this poor list being stammering tongue lies silent in the
grave. Appreciate the opportunity to come back. I heard that since I've been gone, has it been a year? Is this exactly a year? I guess it has been. That a lot of y'all has been eating some Fritos. I guess I gave Frito-Lay a pretty good plug that night. I love to talk about food. It's probably one of my favorite subjects. I give directions using food. You know, you go down there and turn beside the McDonald's, and then you turn beside the Jack's, and then you turn. Well, it's caught up with me, though. But I appreciate you having me back. And to be among the group of people that's coming and is here. And Brother David Smith, I did talk to him. He was scheduled to be here tomorrow. I did talk to him on the way down here. We pastor in the same area. He's in Pisgah, Alabama. I'm in Fort Payne. My son-in-law is the associate pastor under Brother David Smith. So we know each other well, and he sends his deepest regrets that he does have COVID and he's not able to come. But I'm sure you have a great person that's going to feel that tomorrow night. And then having to preach under Snyder Turner. Why didn't you leave yesterday? Here he is, the man in the flesh. And then Brother Chip Abernathy's here. And I was raised under all this. I've been in this church before when Dad pastored here. Well, I remember meetings that took place here and in this building and things that happened in this area. I appreciate y'all coming and being part of tonight's service. It's an honor. It's an honor. And I'm proud of my boy. Proud of my boy. He's 17. Been cutting the front. Lily's 17. Been cutting the back. I just think there's something to that. I don't know. I'm just trying to put it together in my own heart. But anyways. I better just get on into the message. Well, we did pray. We did pray. We communicated a lot. And they were going to have surgery close together. And then his got postponed. But we've been through it together, hadn't we? And this church, I appreciate you praying for that young'un. And the doctor said that he believes he's gained him at least 30 years. With a pig valve. He's got a pig valve. He's doing great with it. The only thing that's happened, he started eating a lot more, and he snorts every once in a while. But I thank the Lord for bringing him through that surgery. And for you praying for him. Well, turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 4. The book of Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Nothing prettier than the sound of hearing leaflets turning in the Bible. Beautiful sound. Ephesians chapter number 4. Everybody there, say amen. Amen. Mount Everest is known as Earth's highest mountain. To my knowledge, highest above sea level. Mount Everest, located somewhere between China and Nepal in Asia. I've never been there, seen pictures of it. It was named after George Everest. I'm giving you a little history here. A British surveyor. And he surveyed much of India, and he became known as this great British surveyor. And the story says that people, sports enthusiasts from all over try to climb what they call the Beast. That's the nickname for Mount Everest, is the Beast. The Chinese call it Holy Mother. That's their terminology for it. The Beast, Holy Mother. Get this now. Only a few have succeeded the climb. Or even dared to do it. Very few have succeeded. And the story said the slopes are literally, watch this, this was amazing to me. The slopes of Mount Everest are littered with dead bodies that tried it and failed and were unable to be recovered. I didn't know that. You might have known that for a long time, but it shocked me that it's littered with bodies. One in four people die. How about that? That try to climb the Beast. I got curious when I saw that article, so I began to research, why did they die? And here's what it said. Number one, the major threat is avalanches. That snow gets disturbed and it'll cause an avalanche, and most people are killed, number one, because of avalanches. 16 guides in one day fell to their death because of an avalanche. The number two cause, of course, is where our mind would go when we think of climbing Mount Everest, falling. That's the number two cause. And then the number three was altitude sickness. I didn't know there was really such a thing. Altitude sickness. People can die from that at these altitudes. And the fourth one was, of course, being frostbit, cold. I believe they call it cold exposure. There are certain things that can happen to your skin. The fifth one was fatigue. Why people die. And then the cost of it. Watch this. The cost to climb Mount Everest. I mean, you think they're dumb just to try it. Watch what they spend. $30,000 minimum for a person to attempt to climb Mount Everest. Now, I know what you're thinking. I'm from Alabama. I have rednecks all the time say, I can do it. Famous last words of a redneck. Watch this. I've heard that for years. And then we'd go to a funeral. But $30,000 minimum, why would it cost $30,000? They have to have the gear to make the trip. They have to have training. They have to have a guide. And the story says, and they have to have time. Takes 8 to 12 months to train to climb Mount Everest. Preacher, me and you wouldn't make it, buddy. I don't even think I'd make the trip out there. They'd have to have a McDonald's at least halfway up. 8 to 12 months. The high-cost hobby, it said, with such a dire outcome in all the world. Amazing that so many would risk such a high-cost hobby with such a dire outcome. Then it boasts this. What other sport claims the lives of so many participants? Think about it. What other sport claims the lives? One out of four is going to die. Dangerous sport. Yet in all the time, and in all the money, and in all the effort, and in all the courage, you know what was the number one reason at the top of the list? While people died on Mount Everest. While bodies were littered all up the slopes from the top to the bottom. You're not going to believe this. The story said they died on the way down. Most died on the way down. When I saw that, the Holy Ghost of God pricked my heart and birthed this message in me. Dying on the way down. Dying on the way down. Because once you're there, the story says once you're there and you've reached that climax and you've reached that elevation and that altitude, your body adjusts to that high altitude and those low oxygen levels, and it takes days, days upon days to descend the mountain. And many young enthusiasts think that they can just, whoa, we've reached the pinnacle, we've done it. And you'll see the pictures of them holding their hands up, we finally did it. And they lose train of thought of why they did it. And on the way down, their life is taken. Here's what it said. It takes days upon days to descend. Because if not, you'll face exhaustion. You'll face mistakes. You'll face dizziness, thin air, falls, and most people that die where they fall and they lay where they fall. They can't be rescued in the depths of the snow. Too dangerous to go get them. I saw it in the Bible, not Mount Everest, but I saw an idea in Ephesians chapter 4. I saw a descent happening. In verse number 14, the Bible says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive us. Watch this now. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that henceforth walk no not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having their, watch these phrases here, here's the descent, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And when I seen that, it was nothing new. I've seen it before. You've seen it before. If you've pastored a church, you've seen it before as a layman. You've seen it before as a Sunday school teacher. If you're any kind of leader in this church, you've seen it over the years. I've seen them reach their pinnacle. I've seen this happen at my church. I've been there almost, well, 13 years now. I've seen it at my church. The new preacher come in. And the new pastor's here. And the church has got new life and a new start and new friends and new fellowship and new songs and a new approach and new programs. And he's got new ideas and new everything. Seemed like we had reached a pinnacle in our church's life. We had reached the top. And everybody was happy and rejoicing. And it was just so great. But honey, after you've been somewhere a long time. I mean, most pastors don't make it past 5 years. I think the average now is 17 months. And when you've been there 13 years, you do not stay on the mountaintop. Somebody help me right there. Honeymoon's over. Party's over. I mean, used to be people hug your neck when you walk in the door. You'd be lucky to even get a good look after you've been there a long time. And I've seen churches, and I've seen Christians, and I've seen teenagers reach a pinnacle in their life and finally succeed, and God let them reach a mountaintop experience only to die on the way down. Only to die. I've seen it so many times. We're jolly and we're joyous and we're jubilant at what God has done, and then we reach that peak and we come down. I've seen it happen in young people. Y'all, young people, listen to this. I'm telling the truth. We'll send our young people off and to some maybe conference or something, and they'll come back all pumped up and fired up. Set our church on fire for about 2 weeks, and then it just dies. It just dies. And I scratch my head and I say, Lord, is that how you work? Is that how you operate? I mean, is it just like a two-week event and then we all just crash and burn? But I notice in our young people, they'd come in hyped up and ready to serve the Lord, and then it all just die on the way down. And you're back to square one. I've seen it in leaders. Oh, preacher, let me have that job. Oh, preacher, I could do a good job at that. Oh, I just know I could. Here's the famous last words. I've got such a burden. And then, boy, they finally get that job and they hit their first storm. Somebody says something that they don't like. Somebody offends their children. Somebody sang their song. Somebody's sitting in my pew. Somebody's parked in my parking spot. And the next thing you know, that burden has left and they began the descent. And they die on the way down. Yeah, preacher, church just ain't same as it used to be. I can find this much church. That church is closer to the house. I can go across the road there. Yeah, that's where I'm going to start going. Gas is too high to drive all the way to your place. I'm of the opinion that a church alive is worth the drive. Amen. Oh, pastor, he's just getting too long. It's long. All of his sermons is long. It's never a short one. It's always long. We never get down to the buffet when everybody else does. It's always secondaries when we get down there. Always long. You'll start hearing them descend. Well, he's just too mean, or he's too loud, or he hurt my feelings. Or he got on to my kids. Well, some of you kids need to be got on to. And then the fellowship. My goodness, all they do over there is eat, 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 eat. How much money are we spending on that food anyways? Good gracious, we eat all the time. And we do eat all the time. I've heard it. And those songs, can't they learn something new? It's the same ones. The choir sings the same songs. They sing the same specials. It's always the same people that sing them. Can't we do something new? And you can see them descending. Nothing's good anymore. Nobody can please them anymore. Church means nothing anymore. And they begin a rapid descent, and we know in our minds as pastors, they're heading in the wrong direction. Bible study's boring now. Nobody wants to work with the young people. Young people don't want to come. I started this little thing at the church called Pastor's Pal. I have a couple of hundred on Sunday morning, but then Sunday night, I don't know, everybody gets sick or a headache or something. Something happens. They eat too much for lunch, can't come back. I don't know what happens. I study just as hard for Sunday nights as I do Sunday mornings, but nobody cares. Nobody cares. I started this thing called Pastor's Pal. I said, if these mamas and daddies ain't going to listen to me, I'm going to get to their kids. I hand out these little cards on Sunday night, and if they collect four of those cards, they get to go in the pastor's treasure chest. And it's just little toys and goodies that we find at thrift stores and stuff like that. We got a bargains bin place. I'll go over there and just wipe them out of toys. And my wife will give them a little piece of candy. What are you doing, preacher? I'm trying to motivate them. You must love children, and we do love children. We'll have 30 or 40 of them line up down the aisle to get a piece of candy. You must be trying to fatten them up. No, I'm trying to get the gospel of Jesus Christ in their hearts to mamas and daddies that are descending and falling, and they don't realize it, that they're carrying their children with them, and I'm trying to wake them up. Amen. To let them realize the gospel's important. The gospel's important. Slowly but surely, they begin their descent. In verse 18, we saw it. We saw the descent. Their understanding was darkened. Are y'all seeing that in the King James? Their understanding was darkened. There goes the descent. Now they've... Oh, this always works in the Baptist church. You want to see who's descending? This is it. They alienate themselves. Are y'all seeing that? They alienate. If they ever start backing away, something's up. I've got a lady in my church right now. When she first came, boy, she loved it. She sat close. I mean, she was ate up with it. She couldn't get enough of it. Best thing she had ever found. And then later on, she slid back further. And then later on, it got so bad, I didn't even know if she was at church or not. Because she was so far back. Now, she's about to slide on out the door. That's what happens to people. Their knowledge is being darkened. And then after that, they'll start alienating themselves away from God and the church and God's people and from the fellowship. They don't feel like they need to be here anymore. They're beginning a descent. They might not even know it, but they're beginning a descent. The Bible said they're past feelings. The Bible said they've become greedy toward the things of God. They have not learned about Christ, it said. And verse 27 tells us that they gave place to the devil. That's what he said. They're descending. They're losing altitude. They're getting dizzy. Their spiritual oxygen's getting low. Their hearts are lowering. They don't feel the desire to be there anymore. Understanding has been darkened. When I read that, I did think about Peter in the Bible. Boy, didn't he start out right. Old Don Sable said, from Philadelphia, Mississippi, Don Sable said, Peter was a big man that preached a big message, that had a big mouth, that was the big brother that saved a big multitude. That's how he preached that message. Everything about Peter was big. And boy, he started out like the 4th of July fireworks. Then all of a sudden, you find him what the Bible calls following far off. He's not with that Jesus crowd anymore. He's kind of backed up a little bit. He's viewing from a distance now. And he's began his descent.
And when I'm reading that in the Bible, I'm saying out loud to Peter, Peter, don't do it, man. I know what's going to happen the next chapter. You're going to deny the Lord. And you're even going to cuss about it. Don't do it, Peter. But he did. And he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. He began a descent. Just like church people on the descent. I see them. You see them. They begin to lag behind. They begin to slump down in their pews. They're not interested in what you're saying anymore. Man, I have people play on their cell phones while I'm trying to preach. I'm getting a little bit more bold about me. I'm starting to call them out. It's kind of fun. I realize that's fun preaching now. Play with babies, slump down the seat, check their Facebook and emails, and play all kind of games while I'm up there trying to pour my heart out. Is there something wrong with that preacher? Not in its place. But they begin a descent. I have people at my church that barely sing. They barely participate. I'm talking about barely now. Just enough to squeak them into heaven. They barely give. They barely pray. They barely listen. They barely worship. They barely learn. They barely come to church. And I watch that same family that barely does everything. A good storm come into their life, and they can't handle it. They descend faster than they wanted to descend because they didn't have what they needed in their heart and their life. They've barely'd for so long. They've walked away and neglected for so long. Oh, they reached the pinnacle. Just as many of you have. You remember when you first got saved? How amazing it was that the God of heaven could save somebody like you. And all of a sudden, a few years passed, and yeah, that song used to affect me. I'll give you a prime example. Not because we're in here, I'm not belittling this church whatsoever, but I remember when that song first come out that the choir sang, when Kyla wrote it. Did I mention that I love him? I've seen people shout the house down over that song when it first came out. Did I mention that I love him? I worship him. I adore him. Here's the part that gets them. When I can't see no way, he makes a way. I've seen people come unglued on that song. I've come unglued myself. I get to that part and I can't hardly make it through. I remember times when that song affected me to the max, but now we've sang it so long. We begin our descent. We've pulled away from the things of God. I was reading about the mistakes that's made on these descents. I want to share just a few with you and then we'll close the service. Here's the mistakes that was made upon the descent. Here's what one man said. They spend all their energy making it to the top, that when they get to the top, they have no rations and they have no water. Seems like we spend a lot of time at our beginnings. New churches, you know how it is. You guys know. New church, new pastor. Oh, we just love it. We're ready to fellowship. We'll call our neighbor. Man, you got to hear this guy. Come on in. This guy's great. Oh, you got to be part of our church. And then when you hear a while, we spend all our energy getting to the top. But listen, church, you're going to need some water for some bad days. Bad days is coming. You're going to need some water on the descent when people get discouraged. When the preacher's about ready to quit. I told my church, and I meant it. I told them, I said, I get tired. Last Sunday morning, now we kind of one of them Holy Ghost churches. We're half Pentecostal, half Baptist. We're not dry Baptist. Of course, you used to not have to say that. Baptist used to be lively. Are y'all with me? My daddy says, Babdicost. My daddy said, I would be Pentecostal if it wasn't for women preachers and speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. But boy, we worship like the... We like that worship, don't we, Mitchell?
Amen.
We like it. And it got... We got Kleenex. Is it right to say snot? I probably shouldn't say... I'm talking about snot was a flying, tears was a flowing. I know that's not mature, but I'm from Alabama. I can get away with it. I mean, it's one of them services. Those kind where you try to find a room to get in, the Holy Ghost says, just sit down a minute. I mean, it was one of those. He was everywhere. I mean, people were shouting and a loving and a crying. I thought it was going to happen again Sunday when Miss Sarah jumped up and she started testifying. I thought, oh boy, round two. I was raised in that, man. Well, the fires of God was all around. I was raised in churches in this area where we wasn't ashamed to worship and cry and pray and shout and run and give God all the glory. But look where our churches are today. Can't even get a holy grunt out of them. My daddy said to me, he's 83 now, he said, barely gets around much. Preaches only on Sunday mornings. He has to have somebody preach on Sunday nights, most of the time Wednesday nights. He just don't have the strength and energy. Don't preach revivals no more. And he said, son, he said, you're facing things in your generation I thought I'd never see in my life. He said, I thought the pressures was bad on me. He said, but my goodness, son, what's a coming in at your generation? And here we are, Brother Justin. We're facing it hot and heavy. And if you're not careful, you'll get discouraged. That mountaintop experience you've had with God, all the dilemmas will come in and the depression and the tiredness and you'll get defeated and you'll begin a descent. And most preachers die coming down. Most preachers die. Lack of spend all their energy climbing. Don't have enough to come back. Here's one that I didn't know. One of the mistakes that they make is they ignore that they're actually sick. Altitude sickness. They try to ignore it. I'm not really sick. I'll go on. And on the descent, they get sick to the point of death. Oh, come on. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Sick of Sunday school. I have people sick of Sunday school. It's worse than COVID. They used COVID for excuse for a long time. And now that we barely hear of it, they still don't come to Sunday school. I've heard, well, mama's in the hospital. Well, now mama's dead. My car won't crank. Lord gives them a new one. They still can't come. Sick of church. Sick of coming on Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. I'm sick of fellowship. I'm sick of all the singing. I'm sick of the preacher. And I can get that sometimes. I'm sick of the leaders. I'm sick of all the crying, all the worship, all the Kleenexes. I'm just sick of all that. And they don't realize that their attitudes are sick as they're coming down. They're getting sicker and sicker and sicker. One man said this, a mistake that's made, they ignore their training. Everything they've learned, they ignore it. Everything they spent 8 to 12 months to learn to climb Everest, they ignore it on the way down. This is heartfelt for me. Because I told my wife the other day, I said, I get so tired. You'll like this. You'll know this. I get so tired, Brother Chip. I get so tired of investing in people that will turn around and stab you right in the back. Do it, man. You spend hours trying to train them and equip them to climb the mountain and encourage them and bury their dead and marry their young and give them everything you got. Stay up with them late at night. Visit them in the hospital only for them to say, I don't like him anymore. And go on down the road to some other church. I get tired of that. I told my church the other day, I'm tired. We had one of them Holy Ghost services. I didn't get to preach. Wasn't no room. You couldn't find. I mean, we could have. We'd been there at 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And then people wouldn't have liked it. The Lord had met with us. And I told my church after that was over, I said, I know some of you don't understand this Holy Ghost stuff and you don't understand why the preacher didn't preach and all that. And this is what I said to my church. I need this as a pastor. A pastor gives and 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 gives. I've given all weekend. I'm giving to you tonight. I'll give again Wednesday night. I'll give again Sunday. Give, give, give. There's times when the preacher just likes to say, thank you, Jesus. Welcome, Holy Ghost. Just come on in and let me rest a while. They ignore their training. Everything they've learned, they don't do. Everything they've been taught, they don't do. Chunk it out the window. I'll close with this. May 1998, a lady. If I'd have known you had a screen, I'd have brought a picture of her. She's called the Sleeping Beauty of Everest. The Sleeping Beauty of Everest. And if you could see a picture of her dead, you would not think she was dead. She died on Everest. She climbed it. She made it to the top. Her and her husband both. And on the way down, she become disoriented. And he went for help. And he never made it back. He died on the way down. And the story says that there were some people from a foreign country that were was ascending or descending the mountain and passed her and said, are you okay? She said, no, I'm not. I need help. And the language barrier, they couldn't quite figure out what she was asking of them. And they went on. And the story says her last words on earth heard were, don't leave me! Don't leave me! Don't leave me! But they couldn't understand what she was saying. Don't leave me. And I wish you could see the picture. The Sleeping Beauty. When you get home tonight, don't do it in church. When you get home tonight, look up the Sleeping Beauty of Everest. And you'll see a preserved body laying in thawed snow. They couldn't get to her till the snow had thawed some. And there she laid. And the cold had preserved her body. And she has this smile on her face. And she's actually a beautiful lady, perfectly preserved. And laying there in rest and peace. But her last words, don't leave me. Look at the pew beside you. Your family used to sit there. Your grandkids used to come sit on the back row. Your girls, your boys, your uncles, they used to be here. And some could care less about church anymore. Some of you have companions that won't come with you. And you might not ever hear the words, but in their heart, they're saying, "Don't leave me. Don't leave me. Keep telling me about Jesus. Keep telling me that there's a way. I know it appears that I'm ignoring you. And I tell you I don't want to come, but you're my only hope. You keep going and encouraging me to come. Don't leave me." And if you're not careful on the descent, some of you've reached the pinnacle of your Christian life, but on the descent, you're going to leave your own children behind. You're going to leave your own companions behind, your own church members behind, your own mamas and daddies behind, your grandbabies. You're going to leave them behind and die on the descent. Don't leave me. Don't leave me. Don't leave me. Can you hear them? Can you hear them say those words? Don't leave me. Me and Mitchell share grandbabies. Mitchell's son married my oldest daughter. And we share grandbabies. We got Ezekiel. We call him Zeke. We got Zion. And we've got Zaya, all Z's. He's got others, and I've got others by other children, but that's the ones we share. Our three Z's, Zeke, Zion, and Zaya. Two boys and one girl. And boy, that girl, she'll get your heart. But old Zeke, raised in church. Now, he's a booger. He's hard to keep. I mean, you know, you like when they come, but you really like it when they leave. Somebody help. He's one of those, you know. Wide open from sunup to sundown. And then little Zion, he's more of the pleasant one, kind of more of a gentle one, a gentleman. He don't like a lot of roughhousing, maybe a little here and there, but Zeke's a fighter, he's a lover. But then little Zaya, wow. She's my number seven. I call her seven from heaven. My seventh grandbaby. Waverly's about to have her number eight. And them babies is special. Old tornado come through the other day, hit our county a couple of weeks ago. And they said old Zeke was in the bathroom with his head covered saying, "Oh God, I don't want to go to hell. Oh God, I don't want to go to hell." He didn't learn that from school. He learned that from being in the house of God. And little Zion will sing him little songs. Oh, Becky, he's singing that song. Ivy thought it was a new song, and I said, "Lord, no, we sang that at White Oak. You and Francine and Joanne, when I'm broken from the battle and I've lost another round." He gets to that, "And I see a great band of angels." And old Zion, he'll go around, "Great band of angels camped all around me." And Ivy said, "Listen to this new song." I said, "That ain't new. I've been singing that before you got here, girl." And little Zaya, she don't know much about the Lord right now, but she knows when she's in church. She'll come to our church on Sunday night sometimes or Wednesday night sometime. And she'll look up there at that pulpit and she'll go, she don't want you to come get her. She just wants to acknowledge that, "Hey, I know who you are." I'd hate for them babies on my descent Oh, I know I can't stay on the mountaintop. Now, I know there'll be valleys. I understand that. But on my descent, I don't want to pass by my grandbabies and say, Pappy, don't leave me. Don't leave me. Don't leave me. You taught me all this. This has been our life. Don't leave me now. And some of you has walked away from that. And you've begun a horrible descent. Oh, it's okay to descend. It happens in a church. You read the Psalms, and this is how the Psalm goes. David, this is David. He's like a roller coaster. One Psalm's high, one Psalm's low. He's on mountaintop, he's in the valley. Up, down, up, down, up, down. That's how the Christian life is. But be careful on the descent. Because that's when most die. A horrible spiritual death. That's the message tonight. That's what the Lord put on my heart. Amen. Brother Justin, why don't you come get us an invitation song? Whoever you see fit to play. Or I can sing one or whatever you want to do. That's the message tonight. May God get all the honor and glory out of His Word.
I've lost another round.
That's why we're here tonight, to come.
Satan whispers to my troubled mind, just lay your armor down.
Come find the help you need.
There are those you've loved and trusted. Well, look around you, they're all gone. Would be easy to surrender since you're standing all alone. Then I bow my head in sadness as I ponder what to do.
Listen to these words.
I have been a soldier for so long, and I've been a soldier true. But then I hear a voice from heaven saying, Pilgrim, it is I. Lift your head and take new courage. And turn your eyes toward the sky.
I'm in the business with the Lord.
And I see a great band of angels camped all around me.
Come and get the victory tonight. Amen.
And I see the captain rising up, the challenge to me. And I know I'm safe. Jesus, the battle is His, the victory is mine, and victory is sweet. And I see a great band of angels camped all around me. And I see the captain rising up, the challenge to me. And I watching Jesus. Oh yes, the battle is His, the victory is mine, and victory is sweet.
Amen, amen. Well, I believe we've been helped tonight. I believe the Lord has thrown the lifeline out to us, and what a blessing it was to be challenged tonight, to be challenged. And I believe it was Gideon and his men, after his army had been reduced down to 300, I believe it was. Of course, they were instructed to, at the sound of the trumpet, to break the pitchers, sound the trumpet, and let your light shine. And if you keep on reading down through there, they won the battle without even drawing a sword. Gideon had the scare tactic on them. But then, if you read a little bit further, the Bible says that they were faint, yet pursuing, Brother Chip. Faint, yet pursuing. And I think that's where a lot of us are. We're faint. But it's only the Lord, the Holy Ghost of God, that enables us to keep pursuing. So thank you, Brother Carl, for that message tonight, Brother. I needed that. And I so enjoy your preaching. We appreciate you. And Miss Becky, thank you for coming along with. I told Miss Becky, it's been a while since we've talked. I know. Well, Lily, that was Youth Christian School. That was the first school Lily went to, Christian school. And so she's graduating high school next year. Been a while. Miss Becky worked there at Youth Christian School. And of course, we crossed paths again at Jeff Eberhardt's funeral home. As I worked there before I entered into ministry, she would come and play sometimes. So it's been an honor and been a privilege having you tonight. And I want you to remember tomorrow night. Of course, if you have a home church, well, tomorrow's Tuesday. We're not at Wednesday yet. And I got hung up on that today because we had two services yesterday. And so there's a total of six services during Jubilee, but two's on Sunday. And so really, we're halfway through it. We're halfway through it. We have three more services, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. But Brother David Smith, please remember him in prayer. He does have COVID on top of his cancer, and let's just continue to remember him. But we asked our friend down the road, good friend of ours, Chris Hewitt. Has anybody ever heard Brother Chris Hewitt preach before? Okay, yeah, we've had a couple. And Brother Chris was an evangelist for a while, and Brother Ricky Gravely's his pastor, but he pastors Ridge Road Baptist down the road here. And Lord had him on my heart, and so we asked Brother Chris to come by, if he could, on a short notice, come by tomorrow night. So he's supposed to be bringing his Tuesday night discipleship class with him. And if that's the case, I think last Tuesday night they had about 60. And so we're expecting a good turnout tomorrow night. But you pray for Brother Chris, and it's good to see you, men. Good to see you, Jude. We're praising the Lord for you, man. And so grateful. Bro Chip, would you be so kind to close us out in a word of prayer tonight, brother?